All right, so let's pick up with where we left off there. We covered question two of lesson 19 last time. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've kind of turned the corner here into chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, and we talked about questions 1 and 2 last time. So let's reread those verses, and just to refresh ourselves here. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And so we've been in verse 1 all of last week, and we'll see if we get beyond verse 1 this week. There's a lot in there. Kind of just a quick recap. We sort of pointed out last week that chapter 3, Paul has been talking about the qualifications for church leadership. And now he's turning to look at a kind of person who would love to take a position of leadership in the local church that we need to be wary of. And what we also want to notice in this passage is that there's not just a human agenda here. There's a satanic or demonic agenda going on here. Satan's intelligent, very intelligent. He knows how to inflict the most possible damage in the local church. And really all he has to do is give us the kind of leadership that we naturally gravitate towards anyway. So what kind of leadership do we gravitate towards in our flesh, we say? We have this natural tendency to want to earn a little bit of merit, you know, to produce a little bit of our own righteousness, or maybe a lot, right? And so these teachers that come in, they promote a works-based Christianity, you know, and they're actually really popular because this is kind of what we gravitate towards, right? But Paul doesn't sugarcoat this. He calls it exactly what it is. He calls it the doctrine of demons. And these are the kinds of leaders and teachers that we need to be aware of in the church. They're everywhere. They're really common. I read a Lutheran pastor from our local town here this last week that said, you know, what this world needs is more kindness and decency. And that kind of talk really sells, right? People like that. They eat that up with a spoon. Let's not talk about Jesus or the cross. Let's just be kind to others. You know, and that's frankly the doctrine of demons. That is exactly the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. Okay. So Paul's warning about this. We talked about that last time. We'll talk about it more today as we get into who these teachers are and so forth. But we also talked about the fact that this falling away from the faith takes place in the latter times or the latter days, however you translate it. And we just talked about when is that? When does that exist? And we said that this really refers to the time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. All of that in the New Testament is sort of referred to as the latter times. And I came across another reference this week that's helpful in that regard. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "For he was foreknown," talking about Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." So we could say, in the last times. But with that in mind, we've been in the last times for almost 2,000 years now, right? About approximately. So we are in the church age is really the final phase of history before the rapture, the 70th week of Daniel, and Christ's second coming. And so we're in this age, and during this, the church age, we can say that the church is going to be characterized or plagued with this continual falling away that Paul's talking about here. So that sets us up for question three. Unless anyone's got any other comments on the review, I can spend half of a class on a review if I'm not careful. So, but this sets us up for question three. Question three says, "Who are the ones who fall away?" So we talked about this falling away that's kind of just prevalent throughout the whole church age. And we'll talk about what the falling away is next. But who are the ones who fall away? Just straight out of the text, what does it tell you? It's maybe, I mean, just kind of read it and see if you can kind of give me like the ones who fall away are the ones who are doing what?
Following.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So what translation? So what is your following after? How to say that? Read your verse one there.
Mine says the same.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah. Okay.
Shall depart from the faith is what mine says.
Shall depart from the faith.
Paying attention to.
Okay. Yeah, I kind of keyed in on that word paying attention to there. So it's interesting. The ones who fall away are the ones who are paying attention to.
Verse 1 says in my New King, New King James. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
Giving heed. Okay. Yeah. Paying attention. And those words, those phrases there, we're translating the Greek word prosecco. And it's an interesting word. It means to hold the mind or the ear toward someone. So, focus your attention on them, right?
Miles, I think all of these are they've taken their focus off the Lord. Every one of them is a focus away from the Lord. You know, paying attention to the doctrine by means of hypocrisy. Their eyes are not on the Lord. They've somehow gotten their eye off the Lord and now following, as Donna said, or they're paying attention to. But the focus has gone off the Lord. And that will take you to doctrine of demons, men who forbid marriage and abstaining from food, all these other distractions, works-based, law-based, everything. It's just that the focus is taken off the Lord, seems like, in all of these.
Well, yeah. The thing is you've got to... It's like you have to learn self before you can learn the Lord. You have to know the deceitfulness.
Well, you have to know in the flesh, but I think this is they're being drawn away because their focus has gone off. The Lord is the focus.
So they've lost the mind of Christ.
I don't know, lost the mind, but they're just. Yeah, they're paying attention to following. It's like in James when you your eye gets focused on something and the slide down, well, descending.
That's the deceitfulness of sin.
But again, it's being drawn away from the Lord. Anything that draws you away from the Lord has the ability to draw you into any of these areas.
Well, and I was looking to that some. That's an interesting Greek.
The only thing that sets free is correct doctrine.
Well, and Mike, I think you've. That's, according to you're both saying the same thing there. That the God's word is the doctrine. It's the truth.
Yeah.
The focus is there, not on the doctrine of deception. And so what you see, and when you look around, you see, I call it the religion going on, which is perpetrated by these demons of deception. And it's based, what's interesting is that it's based on performance, not faith.
Yeah.
Would that be exchanging the truth for a lie?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's because I think in a lot of cases you don't know the truth very well.
Right.
Because you haven't been taught it.
Right.
And so you're an easy victim, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, like I said, we naturally gravitate towards exactly what the doctrine of demons dishes out, right?
Yeah.
We love works-based systems. We love earning merit or favor. That's just what we want to do. And so it's very, very easy actually to come in and teach this do-goodism, you know, whatever, takes on a thousand different flavors, you know.
When you say we, Miles, that's the flesh.
That is the flesh. Yeah.
The flesh will gravitate to this every time.
Yeah, we in our carnal nature, you know, have this fleshly desire towards you know, earning favor. Let me illustrate a little bit this word prosecco, this paying attention to. I don't know how many of you guys have spent time on a tractor doing field work.
Not a lot.
Yeah. Okay. So if you drive by some of the fields these days, you'll see the crop rows are like laser straight, just exactly precise. And that's because tractors are guided by a GPS system today. And so those rows will be extremely precise. But, you know, not so long ago, there was no GPS system. And so farmers had to, you know, set those rows as straight as they could manually. So what's the best way to do that? Any engineers in the class that could tell us how to make a straight line? So what they would often do is pick an object on the far side of the field, not something right close to you, something far away that's kind of in the direction you want to go, and you just set your eyes on that and head straight towards that thing. And that's great. It works pretty well, you know. The difficult thing is at night, you have very little visibility, but thankfully, you know, out on the prairies, you can see a light from 10 miles away, you know, or more. And so you have all these little farms with their yard lights dotted around the horizon. And I was listening to a speaker one time. He was also a farmer. He was talking about his experience at night. He found that light out there on the horizon, and he started to follow it. And this was a field that was right along the highway. He wanted to make sure that this row was real straight so everybody driving by could see what a, you know, careful job he did of planting this field. And, you know, as he got going, and I don't know how long it took, eventually he realized something's wrong here. This just isn't right. And that light that he'd set his eyes on were the headlights of a car that was traveling down the road. And so you can imagine what happened to his nice straight row, right? But that's exactly the picture that Paul is painting here with this idea of paying attention to or fixing our eyes on. In fact, this term prosecco was used in terms of holding a ship on course, like in a certain direction. And the same kind of thing. You've got to navigate a ship according to something fixed. And so that's why navigators will use the stars, because that's, you know, distant and fixed in terms of their, you know, their movements. So an object on the shoreline. You know, if you've ever been on a boat, you look at the water, you think you're going one way, and you look up the shore and you realize you're drifting another direction altogether. And so you got to fix your eyes on something in order to navigate by, but we can also fix our eyes on the wrong things, right? If we fix our eyes on a deception, then we're going the wrong way. right? And we may not even realize it because honestly, you know, it wouldn't be a deception if it didn't look right. That's the really important thing to realize. We often talk about deception. That was a Charlie Clough thing, JD, from years ago. He said something about, I think it goes like this, the insidious nature of deception is that it implies our total unawareness of it. And it does. You don't know you're deceived until you find out that you are. But that's what's believers? Going on, right?
So are these believers?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
And do they get, yeah. And it's not, but it doesn't have to do with salvation. Correct?
Correct.
No. Good point. Yeah, and in answer to this question, who are the ones who fall away? You know, this is talking about believers, but you're right. It's not talking about falling away in terms of eternal salvation. But let's get into that. That's question number four. What do they fall away from? So unless there's any other thoughts on question three, but we moved into that naturally. So,
yeah. I think they fall away from their walk with the Lord, mm-hmm. paying attention to this deceitfulness that is presenting itself to be more attractive. And so rather than care about who they have trusted in the past, they start to think about works. And it could be as simple as that, right? Like, mm-hmm. Got to do something, even if I'm in the church. I could get focused not on the Lord Jesus, but on the performance and my small group or my like. And you completely start to lose sight. Now, the doctrine of demons sounds pretty intense. So, and it's by means of the hypocrisy of liars. And I mean, it even goes on, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So this falling away is not just like casual, I'm not walking with the Lord. This is something that, I mean, mm-hmm. it's seared with a branding iron. It goes a bit deeper, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
And then it goes on in verse 3 to explain what that looks like. We could make those connections.
Yeah. Right. I mean, how do you get from you know, point A to point B here? How do you go from, you know, this really what I think is described at the end of chapter 3, we talked about that last time, this focus on the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, and now all of a sudden we're into the forbidding of marriage and abstaining from foods. How do we go from that point A to point B, right? How do we fall away? So, and you know, the word there, fall away, or is literally depart, aphistemi, which just means it often is used just of departing physically, leaving some physical location. You know, so this is a departure. We've departed from something and we're, you know, now going somewhere else altogether. And so what is that? And this, and keeping in mind, this is as believers, as right. those who are, you know, justified, born again.
Miles, one of the things kind of come back up to 30,000 feet. Remember, this is one whole letter. We divide it up into chapters and, just in that. So we've gone through and he's now explained how to set up leadership, you know, elders, deacons, we've gotten all that. This is kind of a subset that says, you know, the reason why you're these qualifications, all this. And then he gets into this where, you know, they can, the body can be pulled away and so many different ways, doctrines of demons, all these different things. You get into all these law-based things. And then mm-hmm. we're saying who it is. We get back in, not that I want to get ahead, but in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren. So it's a subset to that. You know, you've laid out the leadership. Here's the danger. And then he gets back into ministering. And so mm-hmm. the reason why you put in good leadership is to avoid this subset, you know.
To avoid this, yeah.
1 through 5, basically,
mm-hmm.
is you know, you're going to have people who are going to fall away. Beware of this, leaders.
Beware.
And stick to the word. Yeah. And the last part of three, where it's pointing out the Lord, like I said, keep the focus on the Lord. This will happen. And then it gets back into it and pointing these things out to brethren. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. I think that's a really good big picture view of this for sure. And so what is the faith here? Because it says we'll fall away from the faith. And that is the definite article there, the word the. Is in the Greek. This is the faith, not just faith. Yeah.
Can I just interrupt here, because I'm reading in Zodiata, and what he says here, he says the same is true in 1 Timothy 4:1, in which the word is translated as fall away. The word expresses standing alone in contrast to pistuo, to believe. This does not refer to those who had at one time been believers, but to those who refuse to believe, who stand aloof and alone.
Okay. Yeah, it would sound to me that like he's trying to, like he's taking this as a, he's trying to protect against the idea of losing your salvation, against loss of salvation. I wouldn't take it that way, because I think we can depart from the faith without losing salvation if we understand what the faith is, what the content of the faith is. Does that make sense, Donna? I mean, yeah. I think if I understand what he's saying there, right?
Yeah.
Obviously, yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, well, he makes it sound like they never were believers.
Right. Right. Yeah. JD, do you have something?
Oh, I'm just saying that's a very reformed conclusion.
I think if you analyze that too, if you depart from, that means you started in the faith. If you understand, you can't depart from something you didn't have.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a Greek scholar to identify between standing aloof and departing from, but I mean, if you look at the word as it's used in the New Testament, it almost always just talks about leaving from one place and going to another, so I think the most straightforward interpretation is that these are people who were of the faith and we got to talk about what the faith is here to make this clear. But, because often, unfortunately, we talk about the faith, as being Christianity or something like that, the faith. And so if you're of the faith, that means you're a Christian. If you're not of the faith, that means you're not. And that's not really what the word means. I mean, by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, we are new creations. We are born anew in Christ Jesus. That's an unchangeable fact. But there's also this reality of walking by faith, right? And the faith talks about the specific content, the objective content of our faith. And that is what? What is, as Christians, we have more in terms of our the doctrine that our faith is to be in as believers, right? I mean, people have been justified, born again believers all the way down since Genesis 3. But with the beginning of the church, there is specific doctrine that is critical for our life and walk as believers. And what is that? How would you summarize that core content, what we sometimes call identification truth or that kind of thing?
What is
the content? Yeah, go ahead.
If you were going to put a label on it, I would call it Pauline truth.
Yeah. Well, he was specifically.
I'm gonna give you what I, and yeah, you can criticize me if you want, but we have a guy in our fellowship that this has happened to. And he sits in a retirement home now and wonders whether he lost the Spirit of God or not. And so he has been deceived. There's no question about that, because he won't, for some reason, he won't respond to all those that care about him and go see him and talk to him. He doesn't want to hear it. He's deceived.
Yeah.
And so is the guy saved? I definitely think he is. There's too much evidence that he is. But look where he is today. So you can be, as a believer, you can be deceived. You can start listening to these deceiver spirits, and the next thing you know, you're out on a limb someplace, and you know, it starts to change your whole idea of what it means to be just resting by faith in the person and work of Christ. I've gone from that to how I feel about it, or putting my changing and putting my faith in some false leader or some pop Christian thing that happens to come through the community about two or three times a year, you know.
It says by means of hypocrisy of liars.
So
there has to be this exchanging the truth for a lie.
Well, see, when you go through all of the requirements to be a leader, you assume that that person, once they're commissioned to be a leader, that they're diligent in study and are tracking on the word and passing on that information and encouraging a sheep to grow. But that doesn't mean that the sheep are, you know, they're out in the field by themselves sometimes and you're not around. And, you know, they have electronic means to listen to somebody else. And here is an idea that's implanted in them by a deceiver. You know,
I'm just envisioning here sheep tuning into the radio. I just, you know, anyway. But you're right. You're right, Mike. Those hypocrites, as Paul calls them here. We'll just use his terminology, so we don't have to. We're not name calling. We're just using the Bible. These hypocritical liars, you know, are all over. Like I said, they're very popular. They're very fun to listen to, honestly, because they grab our attention. They're charismatic. They're eloquent. You know, they're great delivery. But they will turn you away from, like you said, Mike, resting by faith in the person and work of Christ towards just about anything else. You know, whether it's works or whether it's feelings, you know.
The easiest way to do it is to somehow convince you that your rest is based on your efforts, and that you have to, you need to kick up your game a little bit so that you're more pleasing to the Lord. And that's what Reformed theology does. It sucks you into, I've got to perform.
Yeah.
I've got to get myself, I've got to check out these laws and make sure I'm abiding by them.
Yeah.
I go back also to the power of the flesh.
That's right.
Flesh has no greater desire than to fall into this deception. Mm-hmm. It is, a lot of, as Mike says, you know, trying to identify the flesh is a hard thing to do. And it, you know, a lot of the hungry hearts, you know, trying to, the hardest thing is to see how sinful your flesh is. You know, the Romans 7, there's nothing good in my flesh. And the flesh gravitates to this, and it's, the world is very subtle in its thing, either reform or anything. It's where that the flesh feels satisfied in doing something. And it's like any kind of program or anything that draws you away, again, from the focus on the Lord and grace. It can be subtle. It can be a sledgehammer. It can be anything. But it's to satisfy the flesh is what draws people to this point.
Yep. JD, you had a comment?
Well, I was just wondering if the class could kind of identify something outside of Reformed theology. And you towards the end of that comment, Courtney, you mentioned anything, but mm-hmm. What are some other typical things that, you know, we might be drawn away with in that same, because we pick on Reformed theology a lot, and I get it, because it's law-based, right?
I wouldn't say, yeah, and that's why I tried to get away from only Reformed. Look at how many churches, you know, even I look at back some of the Brethren churches around here now, focus on, you know, current events, or, you know, it's mm-hmm. the feelings, or, you know, some mm-hmm. topical whatever. And it's and the subtlety of it is there, is that, you know, it's we're putting a Christian tint on it, but it's still kind of not focusing on the Lord. It's focusing on, you know, worldly mm-hmm. thing, or a feeling, or, you know, it's all in show and this and that. It's not in getting into God's word and focusing on the Lord. So there are a lot of churches who are that, not just Reformed. They're not into studying God's word.
Yeah. If they're not focused on the identification truths, then they fall into this other category. And that can range all the way from, you know, the legal Reformed kind of thing, all the way to the charismatic feelings based type of thing. But it's the same. They're still in the same paradigm. It's all human focused, either what I do or how I feel, or, you know, whatever. It's all me focused, though.
Remember the pendulum? Yeah. The pendulum?
Yeah. That's right. I know what's funny. So the pendulum, JD's talking about, we talked about this years ago, right? You know, legalism and licentiousness kind of thing. That is pendulum. And one of the things that just, I really, I've seen it so much, is that people think, okay, we got legalism way over here, we got licentiousness way over here, and we just want to find the middle road. Well, everybody thinks they're in the middle. Everybody thinks they've got the right balance. But the thing that we have to come to understand is that we're off the pendulum. We're not on the pendulum of legalism and licentiousness. We exist in something totally different, and that's what grace is. But the entire church, in terms of, you know, churchianity, Christendom, exists somewhere on that pendulum, that swing between works and not works and grace, but between legalism and licentiousness, right? Because even licentiousness exists in that same realm of works. People think that that's kind of the, you know, they get confused about that, because we make the law grace distinction, and people think we're talking about the legal licentious distinction, and they're identifying grace with licentiousness, and that's just not true. That's not the case. You know, we are completely off of that whole spectrum, where all of religion, in terms of, you know, religion, you know, worldly man-centered religion, exists somewhere in that kind of spectrum. Does that sort of make sense? You kind of got, on the one hand, legal works based, on the other hand, you've got, you know, feelings based, where it doesn't matter what you do, just so long as, you know, you feel close to the Lord, we're going to stimulate emotions and that kind of thing. It's all doctrine of demons. It's all completely ignoring
your point. It's not grace. None of that is grace.
No, it's not grace, because if you got to whip up emotional feelings to have assurance, you know, to feel close to God, then you've missed it, because it's not about how close to God we feel. It's about the fact that his word tells us we are placed in his son by grace. And so we're totally accepted in Christ Jesus. We share the same kind of acceptance that he has, which is, I mean, that's grace. So
would you say the problem is understanding the doctrine of justification and not really coming to peace with God?
I think it's probably more so that the problem of not understanding the doctrine of identification, because there's a lot of people that will talk about justification, right? Saved by grace alone, through faith alone. They understand that, but they fail to ever move beyond the fact that Christ died for me to the fact that I was crucified with Christ, because that is the truth that's our identification. You know, we have to be counting on, that's how the Christian life is lived, right? That's the real Christian life is Christ's life in me, our crucifixion death and our resurrection life in Christ. As soon as you step away from that, go ahead.
Miles, I remember when I first started here and Mike was teaching Grace and there were several other guys in the class or in the, I think it was the Tuesday class or whatever, and talking about Grace. And I just remember several of them were so, well, several were, what if, you know, you just sit in a room and do nothing. You got to go out and do things. And they didn't understand kind of how grace, you know, you don't work to grace, works come out of grace. And they didn't understand that. And it was like, well, you know, grace, you got to do something. And you know, grace, what do you mean? You just sit in a room and you just do nothing. And it's just looking at it backwards. You know, you work to get grace. No, grace comes out of, or work comes out of grace.
It's you, and you, in a sense, you have to get to the end of that Romans 7 experience, to where you say, you know, I want to do, like, it's all fine and good that they say, well, I want to do good work. Say, like, I want to do something. They're still in that Romans 7 path that Paul describes, you know, the very thing. You got to come to the point where you realize the thing I want to do, I can't. And you got to come to the point of crying out, who will save me from the body of this death? And it's going to have to be someone else living through me because I can't, you know, I can't do it. So, but that's a very natural response when someone is still stuck in that Romans 7 place. And we all have a tendency toward that, right? We all gravitate
toward that. I do think, though, you know, our job as teachers is to establish people in what this verse calls the faith.
Yeah.
Because if you get established in it and you settle down and you know the parameters, you're the probability of your being fooled is minimalized. How do I say that?
Minimalized.
Yeah. It's minimized? Minimalized.
Well, again, that goes back to how this letter is laid out.
Yeah.
It's the teachers have to be qualified. The teachers have to be focused. Yeah. That's what I was saying. If you go back from 30,000 feet and look at this, and look at the letter.
Yeah.
Qualified leaders will prevent these from being drawn away. And then he gets back in verse 6. Well, administering, let's move on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's cool is that we're going to talk about this really soon, but verse 6, the leader in pointing out these things, just like we're doing right here, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, you know, and nourished in the faith. So, like, pointing out the possibility of apostasy and how it looks and how it works, all of this is kind of the crescendo, at least in my mind, is how the leader functions to help the brethren.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, at this rate, we'll be in verse 6 in about 3 months. So, but the good news is I'm gone next week. I'm in the other class, so Mike's going to take over. So then we'll just be cruising right along. No, this has been a really good study. I kind of one parting thought on that I wanted to make clear is that, you know, this falling away from the faith, if this meant leaving churchianity, then the churches would be empty. But the reality is that people can be church members and have fallen away from the faith, because to fall away from the faith means to fall away from grace, fall away from walking by faith in his grace. This is really the Galatians. They still went to church, right? But they had begun by the Spirit and they are now attempting to live the Christian life by works of the flesh. So again, the legal flavor, but that's some really, really good thoughts. I really appreciate everybody's input this morning. Really good material to be covering. Let's close in prayer there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that we live under. Lord, we thank you that the Christian life is not a life for us to live. It's the life that you intend to live through us. And Lord, we just are, oh boy, it takes us so long to come to understand that. And we get it that mixed up so much, and are just so naturally gravitating back towards this false doctrine of thinking that that the Christian life depends on us in some way. We just teach us that our only part is faith, just to depend on you, to do the living. That is what you want to do. And we thank you for that. It is an awesome, awesome thing that you have promised to do in us. We just thank you for that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.